Maybe you're sitting there and are a little surprised that we only read excerpts of the Athanasian Creed, because that seemed like quite a long creed. And now you're probably thankful that when you were a kid, your pastor never made you memorize the Athanasian Creed like he did the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. If you look in the hymnal, you'll see it's two full pages worth. And maybe as you're listening to singing the songs, and even the last hymn, I always smile when I sing the word wort, W-E-R-T, kind of love the old English there, that this is kind of like a retro service. We're really going backwards today, and we are. And I think, though, sometimes when you talk about the doctrine of the Trinity, when we talk about the ancient creed, that in modern times, we might mistake the fact that we're going backwards and we call it something ancient, that in modern times it's unimportant. And we often don't speak this way, do we, in church? I mean, when we began that creed, what did we confess? Whoever does not keep this faith pure in all points will certainly perish forever. Right? That's probably the strongest language you'll hear up here when it comes to that. And so, why did the ancient church fathers spend so much time and so thorough on this teaching of the Trinity, and more in modern times, we might not spend as much time and maybe not feel like we're as thorough as we are? I think there are really two reasons. When you start to realize, as you say all those words, unbegotten and co-eternal and proceeds, that right after Christ ascended to heaven, right, the church was constantly having to combat many false teachings around God and around the person of Jesus. That went on for hundreds of years. And so they want to make sure that we have this correct. But I think for us today, as a modern Christian, especially a modern American Christian, we think differently when we read the Bible. As we read the Bible, we're very individualistic. And what I mean by that is not really wrong, that I'm reading God's word, I'm thinking to myself, how does this apply to me today? And so if I think about this teaching of the Holy Trinity, I'm like, oh, yep, that's true. Don't really understand it, but it really doesn't have anything to do with me today or myself tomorrow at work, or it's just this underlying teaching. And I would say that's not exactly true. And so I want to do this morning is maybe not so much inspirational today, but this is a little more of a teaching sermon. I want you guys to see how God speaks about himself and how they've come up with this teaching of the word Trinity and how the Bible really kind of is underneath much of what we read. And it truly is applicable to your life. And so the way I heard it once described to me is, if you go to the bookstore and you want to buy a book, you're not going to find this long treatise chapters to prove to us and explain that the earth is round. Generally speaking, until recently maybe, that everyone kind of accepted the fact that we have a round earth. And so you just assume that. It's similar to the doctrine of the Trinity, that when you read Scripture, the Apostle Paul doesn't give you two or three chapters in the book of Romans to describe this teaching. But it is underneath much of what we read from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And when you looked at that last couple verses of Genesis chapter 1, I said, right, where do you see the Trinity there? Right, look, here's up on the screen. Right, you saw the Trinity, right? All of a sudden, God said, let us make man. No, it's our image. So right away at creation, you have this plurality of God. And then if you think about the book of John, the Gospel of John, John begins in chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That word, Word, is Jesus. That's how John describes him. Genesis chapter 1, in the first two verses, it talked about the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. The Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians chapter 2 talks about the supremacy of Jesus. And it said, in Christ all things were made, in Christ all things hold together. So as you look at God's word, right away in Genesis, God started to give us this idea about himself that he is, right, three persons. New Testament, right, you look at Matthew 28, the most obvious. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And then if you start looking at all of Scripture, you start putting all the passages together, there's this three, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But then the Bible talks about this oneness of God. If you go in the book of Deuteronomy, one of the more well-known passages, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." And so just like I told the kids, one of the best ways to picture this and to think about this is as a triangle, an equilateral triangle. And then to give a little more depth to that, we say it this way, that the Father is not the Son is not the Holy Spirit is not the Father. That's not how they work together. But the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. And why this is important and why the church fathers had to describe it in such a thorough way, that there are many kind of different ideas out there 1,000 years ago or more about God, right? One was the idea that God wore three masks, right? So one day it's like an actor, right? He put on the mask of the Father. On a different thing, he was the mask of Jesus. On a different way, he puts on the mask of the Holy Spirit, and that's not how the Bible speaks. There's another thought, they call it tritheism, which makes sense, right? Three gods, like God the Father is distinct, God the Son is distinct, God the Holy Spirit is distinct, but instead of saying they're one, it's like a team, like a basketball team, like playing 3-on-3. They all work together separately, but in unison. And the Bible doesn't speak that way either. The way the Bible speaks, it's like when I used to teach this to seniors in high school, I'd say, but 3-in-1's not good enough. You have to, this is part of the definition. God identified himself as three distinct persons in one divine essence. And when the Bible talks about persons, it wants you to understand that this is something that's real. And if you notice, if you ever read different things about the Bible, when it refers to the Holy Spirit, we never write it as a pronoun. We always use the word him. And the reason we do that is to make sure that we are telling this truth as we're writing. And the essence is, right, that special thing about God that makes him God. So I guess that's the heady part of it. Then the Apostle Paul says, okay, this is why this is important. It's in 2 Corinthians 13. This is called the apostolic blessing. At the end of the service today, almost every Sunday, I say the Aaronic blessing that's found in the Old Testament. Aaron spoke that, right? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord, right, look upon you with favor. Three times, a nod to the Trinity. The Apostle Paul talks about this in three ways and speaks about it in a little bit different way than we're used to, right? He says, first, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul always talks about grace with Christ. He says it a lot. And we know that word, grace. For us, that's a really important way to describe the love that flows from God, because it tells us that we bring nothing to God. That, like in the opening dialogue this morning in church, when we say that we often are not very good, and that's just not trying to say that we're not very good. It goes back to Genesis, when God created the world and said it was very good, and God's speak that's perfect. So the grace of Jesus means that God loves us through Christ, not because we're very good, but because he's very good. And then it says, right, the love that flows from God. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And then the third, right, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. If you're a Lutheran from a long time ago, when we say, hey, we're going to gather for fellowship, you know we're getting together. You know there's going to be casserole. There's going to be the jello with the carrots in it. That's kind of what we did in the old days, this unity together. But now you think about the fellowship of God, that through the work of the Holy Spirit, faith in your heart, you are joined together with God, connected to God, connected to Jesus. And not just fellowship with God, but fellowship with one another. That's, we call that the unity of faith. All flowing, right, through this teaching about God. And when you understand, right, you talk about the doctrine of the Trinity, you start to see this is how God not just reveals himself to us, but this is how God saves us. That he made sure that he created everything in a very distinct and every way that everything was planned out purposely, intentionally for you. Okay, so what, I guess, right? First thing's really important. The two fastest growing religions in the world do not confess this about the Trinity. And you might say that any religion would be called a non-Trinitarian religion, which is true, right? We talk about, right, Christianity's religion, Judaism religion, Islam religion, right? All the different religions. But Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world, and they do not talk about the Trinity, but they will use names from the Trinity. They talk about God, and they identify Jesus as a very important person in their religious system. But as they speak about it, they are not speaking about the God of the Bible. In America, right, one of the fastest growing religions, not so much around here, but you go out west, it, right, is the Mormon religion. And they're going to use the exact same terminology that we do. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But they are not speaking about the Trinitarian God. It is nowhere close. And here's what's important about that is one of the biggest lies that people will believe today is that every religion kind of is like a different road up the mountain to God, and we just use different terms, but we all essentially mean the same thing. Yeah, that's not true. We use different terms, and we mean entirely different things, and nobody of any faith, any religion ever believes that we all mean the same thing, because we don't. And so when you confess this Athanasian Creed, that's why the Father said in very serious terms that if you don't hold on to this, right, you are outside of the kingdom of God. The second important thing when it comes to the Trinity is much more personal. Today in worship, we have 13 different prayer requests. For many different things, but a lot have to do with different health issues and friends and family members that are gone to heaven. And as a pastor, right, when I visit someone in the hospital, when I go to a nursing home, when I'm at someone's house, we're talking about the death of a loved one, what do I share? Right? The promises of God. You heard that in Matthew 20, right at the end, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Right? We talk about the presence of God, that no matter where you go, no matter how far away you're at, right, when you leave home for college, that God is always with you. We talk about the peace, that despite my outward circumstance, that I know that God knew in advance what was going to happen today, and he promises to never leave me or forsake me. He promised to work out all things for my good. When I pray, I believe that, not in the Bible teaching, not only that these aren't just words I'm mumbling, but that from my lips to Jesus' ear, from Jesus' lips to God's ear, and the Holy Spirit working through all of that, even Bible says, even knows my groans, inaudible words, and God knows what I'm feeling. How is any of that true if God is anything less than triune? When you are holding on to these promises, when you are putting your faith in something that we cannot see and cannot touch, how do you know it's not just some ridiculous man-made thing? Well, because of the Trinity. What person would come up with this kind of religious system? Like, no, this is God. This is how he identifies himself. And only a God that identifies himself as the Trinity can fulfill all of the promises he has made to us. I was recently again reading a book. It's entitled Dangerous Calling. It's actually a book written more for pastors. But right towards the end of the book, there was a sentence that the author wrote, and I think it applies not just to me, but it applies to everybody as well. And he said, when a person, through the familiarity of God, loses their awe of God, then you're in big trouble. Right? I understand that. Sometimes when we walk into church, right, if maybe the song doesn't hit you anyway, or maybe the message doesn't hit you some way, if you don't walk into here and not realize this fact that when you sit in these chairs, you are in the presence of God. The God who identifies himself as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. When you are praying to God, and when you're reading his word, you are in the presence of a holy God who has kept all of these promises to you, who sustains you, right? If we don't just sometimes just sit and think and stand in awe. Because finally, right? Finally, that's what we hold on to. That's what makes all of those words, hits us a little bit deeper, makes all those words so comforting. All those words and promises from God to sustain us. Because they're not just words on a page or words from a mouth. They're words from a holy God who knows you, who loves you, who made sure that you are going to be connected to him today and every day. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Emmanuel's Sermon Podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Emmanuel, you can follow us on Facebook or visit us at imluth.org. That's immluth.org. Have a great day.